Hey, welcome to the Cornerstone Church Podcast, one of the many places that we love to declare Jesus.
We see you in your life living a life of resilient faith for all of your days, and we believe that listening to this message is going to be part of strengthening your faith journey.
Enjoy the message.
It's going to be a good day in the house today as we just continue in our Declare It series that we have been in the midst of. This is week 5 of our series that we are calling Declare It, focusing in on this great message that we have, this good news that Jesus came to save us and that he came to put us back in right relationship with him. And we have discovered how we disrupted our relationship with him and been reminded of the fact that it's always been Jesus. And we have learned how it was the love of God that compelled him to send Jesus on a mission to come to us. Last week, we talked about the power of our stories. Man, if you're in a life group, how great was this last week sitting and getting to talk about and hear each other's stories and be reminded of the way that God moves? We had an incredible time in our group just hearing the way that God shows up in each of our individual lives, talking about the power of our story. And that puts us in this place that's similar to where I believe the disciples must have found themselves after Jesus had been walking with them for a while, and then he died and he rose again, and they realized he is the one who came to save us. He is the Messiah that we've been hoping and believing that he was. And then he ascends to heaven, and before he leaves, he gives them this great mission. He says, the thing for you now is to go into all the world and make disciples. Go tell everybody this good news that you've been told about and make them into disciples and baptize them in my name and start first in Jerusalem and then go absolutely everywhere. He tells them, here, it's time to go now. And I think the disciples must have been thinking to themselves, and how do we do this now? What are we supposed to do? It's this moment where it's like the training wheels have come off. You've completed the driver's ed course and you've done all of your on-the-road training hours, and now we're sending you off and it's your time to find out, do you really know how to do this thing? And I think, like many of us, they probably found themselves in a spot where they're like, we're willing and we want to and we heard what you said, but I'm not sure if I know where I'm going with this. I'm not sure if I know what to do. And the book of Acts is written, it's written by Luke to tell us the story of what it was like in those early days when the disciples began to establish the church and began to go out and to tell everyone this good news of the kingdom of God is here. And I want to look this morning at close to the beginning of the book of Acts. They've waited in the upper room. The Holy Spirit has come and filled them, and people are starting to become those who are part of the way, is what it was called at the time. They would come to be called Christians, those who are little Christs, those who are imitators of the Christ. And they've been filled with the Spirit, and now they find themselves with the great mission of establishing the kingdom of God, of being the people who are to declare it. And for that, will you turn with me to the book of Acts, starting in chapter 3. We're going to read the first few verses of Acts 3, starting in verse 1. It starts this way. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, in the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate. And he was asking alms of those who entered the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and I have no gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all of the people who saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement for what had happened to him. Last night, I was reviewing my notes for today, and as I was reviewing my notes for today, God said to me, all of that is good, and all of that tell them, but at the beginning, I want you to remind them that if you are of the people of God, if you are someone who calls yourself a follower of Jesus, if you are someone who said, I have decided to follow in his ways and to be those who declare his message, that you have power. That you have power, that he has given you power from on high, that he has filled you with the power of his spirit, that you don't walk around with nothing to do, and you don't walk around with emptiness in your hands or in your words, that we are of those who have been filled with his spirit and have been given his authority. It's not a power of your own, and it's not authority of your own. It's something that was poured out for heaven to equip the believer, to embody the believer, to strengthen the believer for the purpose of declaring his message, for the purpose of declaring his word, that he has filled you with power. So stop walking around like you don't have anything to offer. Stop walking around like your hands are empty. Stop walking around like your words are just nothingness. He has given you power. He said, all authority in heaven and earth I have given unto you. As the Father gave authority to Christ, he gave his authority to you and said, and in my authority, go and declare this thing. Go and declare this thing. There is a power in you. I want you to raise your hands if you feel like, I've been a believer, but I don't know that I have power. Holy Spirit, move across this room right now. Fill every believer with your power from on high. Fill every believer with a power that comes straight from the throne room of heaven. The power to cause to rise up. The power to bind and to loose. The power to release and to speak a thing as it is in heaven is your power that has been sent to your people in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God, for your power. And Peter and John know they have power. They were in the upper room and they saw the flames standing above their heads, and they heard people talking in different languages, and they went out into the streets and they were speaking so many different languages and in so many different ways that people thought they must be drunk up in the morning. And they said, we're not filled with any kind of drink. We're filled with the power of the Spirit. And then it says thousands began to become those who are part of the followers of the way. And this thing is starting to happen, but they still have to be asking themselves the question, what do we do with this now? And I know for many of you, you're like, I'd love to tell somebody about Jesus. I've been learning more about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I've been understanding more about what it is to walk with him along the way. And I've found the power of my own story and what it means to have his story on the inside of me and to share. And kind of, but how do I do this thing? So today, I want to give you 7 ways to tell people about Jesus. 7 steps to letting someone else know what it is to follow Jesus. It's seven things that I think we see in this story of Peter and John who are walking out, trying to become those who are declaring and carrying the message to a world in need. You ready? All right. Numero uno. That means number one. See people. You have to see people to declare the message of Jesus to them. It says Peter and John were walking up to the temple. They were walking on their way, and someone had brought this man to sit beside the gate to beg for alms. This is a place he would have come regularly. He was lame, it says, all the way from his birth. And at this moment and hour, there are no buffering systems. There are no safety net systems to support him besides the hope that there are people that care about him enough to go sit him in a place where someone will give him money. This is his support system, to come and sit beside the gate. And it's interesting in the story because it says that it is the ninth hour. That's around 3 p.m. And they are on their way to the temple to pray. This is a normal hour of prayer where people would be coming, but it is an odd hour in the day for this man to be being carried to the gate. If he was going to sit to beg for alms at the gate, they would have likely carried him in one of the earlier hours in the day, because there are multiple hours of prayer. That why would you come during one of the final hours of prayer? And just like last week when we learned about a woman who came to a well at an unusual time, there are something about things that happen in unusual times and in unusual moments that should be a hint to us that perhaps God is setting something up in this man's life. And it says they come and they set him by the gate, beautiful, and he does what he always does. He sees two men getting ready to prepare to walk into the temple, and he cries out to them, hoping that they will give him something in return, maybe a couple of coins in his dish. And it says that Peter and John turn their gaze towards him. They see this man. They look at him, and it's more in the text than that they just happened to notice him. It's that they give their attention to him. They give their gaze to him. They fix their eyes on who he is, this man who has for at least 40 years of his life been being brought before gates to cry out to others and depending on others for his livelihood, is no doubt used to crying out and having people just simply ignore him. Have you ever been completely ignored by someone? I am in a season of my life where I am consistently and regularly annoyed by ignored by a 3.5-year-old. I am also annoyed by a 3.5-year-old who consistently and regularly insists on ignoring people when they are speaking to him. If he ignores you, I am sorry. We are working on it. I'm hoping we've got a few years before this turns into a permanent problem. But there is nothing more infuriating, disheartening, anything that just gut punches to your identity than someone ignoring you. You're like, I know you heard me. I know you know I'm here, right? I know that you know that I too am a fellow human, and I know that you heard the sound of my voice. And if this man lived his life regularly, consistently ignored by people who didn't even want to take the time to look at him and to see him because it was easier to just keep moving. if we are going to be people who declare who Jesus is, we cannot be people who look past the uncomfortable and who look past the difficult and who look past the pain in somebody's life or the messy in somebody's life. We have to be people who are willing, when we hear the sound of some crying out for help, are those who say, I turned and I looked and I gave my gaze. It says that Peter and John looked and they saw this man and they have compassion. Number two is that they have compassion. The text doesn't explicitly say this, but I can tell by the way that they move and they act and by my understanding of compassion and my knowledge of the one who trained them, which is Jesus, that they were moved with compassion. There was compassion in their heart when they looked at him. Compassion meaning that when they looked at him, they saw his suffering. They saw his pain. They saw what it was that he lived in and the moment that he found himself in. And more than just seeing it and feeling sorry for it and feeling bad about it, compassion means that there's something on the inside of them that then was moved to do something about this, moved to make sure that they are part of those who can make a difference, moved in a way that they said, now we have seen this man and now we have felt the pain and the anguish that he lives in and we can't, now that we've seen it, just leave this alone. We have to be careful, I think, in a time that is overloaded with access to information, that we do not allow our hearts to become numb to being moved with compassion. We have to be those who have hearts that can be moved with compassion for others. And I think we are in danger of allowing our hearts to become hardened and to become numb because there is such a regular onslaught of information. And the information is buffeted and buffered by other information that is not quite so treacherous and not quite so turmoil. And so your emotions are in a constant swing and a constant loop. And it's easy to move on from it. Let me take you through a scenario. You're at home consuming the news in whichever format you take that in. You're sitting watching the news, you're scrolling, reading the news on your social media, however you take it. You see an article about some country somewhere that's war-torn and people are hurt and things are going terribly bad, and your heart starts to feel that pain and starts to feel that turmoil, but then that article wraps up and the next slide comes up or the next commercial comes up and it's an advertisement for a restaurant in your area and you're like, oh yeah, I am hungry. What are we eating for dinner tonight? Maybe we should go get those wings. That sounds great. And for a second, you started to feel the pain and you started to be moved with compassion. But instead of feeling that feeling, instead of sitting in that moment, instead of fixing your gaze, you just moved on to the next piece of information that's on the way. And our hearts have not been formed to move with compassion. I think the other danger that we face is this narrative that as long as what I'm doing only affects me, then why does it matter if what I'm doing doesn't affect anybody else? And the trouble with that logic is that it works the other way as well. If I believe that whatever I do is only about me, then I also believe that whatever I do does not have the power to change your world and to impact you. And here's the issue with that, is that everything that I do has an impact on somebody else. Everything that I do has an influence on you as well, because we are all swimming in the same pool together. People are going to be turning pools and ponds and fountains all kinds of colors of green. And here's what happens. You put a little bit of green dye in the corner of a pool, and before you know it, that color will spread through the entire thing. What you do in your own little corner matters to someone else. Whether you spread infection through your corner or healing through your corner, what we do in our own little corners affects everyone else who is in the pool alongside of us. And if we have lost our ability to feel compassion, we think that what I do has no impact on you. But they understood that the interaction that I'm having right now has the ability to impact this man's life forever. Number three, know your assignment. Know your assignment in the moment. Peter and John had learned from Jesus that everything that is presented in front of you and every ask of you and every moment and everything that comes before you cannot be your assignment. You have to ask God, what is my assignment? The man asked them, do you have any alms that you can give me? And they said, we don't have any silver and gold to give you. And that could have been the end of the conversation because they could have kept their focus on what they didn't have. And they could have kept their attention on what was missing from their pockets or missing from their hands. And they could have assumed that because they didn't have what was his first ask, then they had nothing to offer in this situation. Can I just encourage you to get your eyes off of what you don't have and instead start asking God, what is my assignment in this moment? To get your attention off of the things that are missing from your life and the things that are lacking from your life and ask God the question, because they said and they knew and they felt from the Holy Spirit, I don't have what this man is asking for, but this is a divine encounter. God has sent me here on purpose. You have an assignment to do. You have a role that God is asking you to play. There is somewhere that he is sending you intentionally on purpose. He is crossing your paths with someone for his express purpose and his express reason. And if you would just slow down and ask God, why am I here? What is my assignment in this moment, God? Not asking him, what do I not have, but what have you given me? Why have you placed me here? Why am I in this job where it seems like so much chaos is happening? Why am I sitting next to this person on the bus today when you know I just wanted to be left alone, Jesus? Why are you bringing me to these moments, God? Why are you bringing this person into my life? How come every week when we go out to eat after service, we have the same server every single week? God, what is our assignment with this person? God is sending you. I promise you, if you will ask him, God, why have you placed me here? He will give you an answer. And they look at him and they say to him, silver and gold we don't have. Now, let me tell you what this is not. This is not an argument for why we should not give to the poor. People have tried to take this and say, see, that's why we don't ever need to give any of our money to the poor, because like Peter and John, we gonna offer them the Holy Spirit. And it is terrible exegesis, because all you have to do is read a few scriptures on either side of this story, and you will find out that it was the regular practice of the church to gather their finances together and to give them to the poor. In fact, it was one of the distinguishing markers of these new people who were following Jesus that they had this proclivity for taking their finances and pooling them together and taking care of the least of these in the community, the people who everyone else had counted out and left out. They had this tendency that drew the attention of others for continually going after. So Peter and John are clearly not giving this man silver and gold because they're stingy and they don't think that's part of their role as believers. It's because they knew they had an assignment. And they knew that in this moment, their assignment was not about making sure he had bread for tonight. In this moment, their assignment was about releasing the power of the Holy Spirit over this man's life in a way that his ankles and his knees and his feet would straighten up and would be strengthened, and he would be able to run into the temple for the very first time in his life, leaping and praising God. They were on an assignment to free this man from the thing that bound him. Do you know your assignment today? Do you know your assignment in the place that God has planted you? Do you know your assignment in the classroom he sent you into? Do you know your assignment when you wake every morning? What is your assignment? And they had learned from Jesus to live life on assignment. And they move in authority. When you go out to declare it, know that you move in authority. We need more than ever believers who understand the authority that they have been given from on high. They didn't come up to this man and say, "Hey man, I just kind of want to, I wanted to try something. I want to see if it might work. I don't know, like, can we just give it a go?" They said, "We have something that we can." They spoke with a power, with authority, with an assuredness on the inside of them. You have to get the picture inside your mind that these men are walking in one direction and they hear a man crying out and they turn their gaze to him and they plant their feet and their shoulders are square and they speak out with all authority. We don't have any silver or gold, but we have something else, and with what we have, we're going to give it to you. Rise up and walk. And then they reach out and they pull the man from a seated position. They pull the man from a position of only receiving. They pull the man from a place of dependency, and they give him a hand that pulls him now into a standing position. They pull him now into a position where he has capacity to work for himself. They pull him now out of his bondage and into a brand new type of freedom that he has never experienced before, because they understood that what they carried on the inside of them was an authority from on high, an ability to speak something that is not as though it were to create something. They understood that the power of their words would create the reality and the world that they lived in, that the prophetic gift that had been deposited on the inside of them had the authority to partner with heaven and say, "I speak this thing out into the here and now. And though I see you sitting there on your mat, I also see you standing and praising. And I speak out of the authority that I see, and I bring it into existence right now. You have an authority from on high." Oh, we need some believers who know how to declare it from a position of authority. From a place that says, "I know that I have been given authority." And the thing that they understood about their authority was that they knew the source of their authority. Their authority didn't come from them. And their authority didn't come from all their practice. And their authority didn't come because they had been good Jewish boys. And their authority didn't come from the place they were walking to or the place they were coming from. They understood that their authority was given to them through Jesus Christ. When they speak to the man, they say, "And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we tell you to rise up and walk." You have to know that your source is not from you, and you have to know that your source is not from all of the things that you do, and you have to know that your source is not from how holy or how good you are. Though you have been redeemed by his blood, and though you now stand righteous and blameless before him, there are times, time and time again, where the voice inside of your head will begin to speak to you and tell you, "You don't have a right to pray that over somebody, and you don't have a right to speak that to somebody, because you and I both know where your thoughts were last night, mind, and you and I both know what you were doing yesterday, and you and I both know how you doubted God, and so how are you going to stand here now and try and pray for somebody?" And all of that would be true if you were your source, But Peter and John understood that they were not their own source, that their source came from on high, that they held to a source that was given to them in the name of Jesus. They had watched Jesus time and time again say, I do only what I hear the Father speak to me. I do only what I hear spoken in heaven. I stay connected to the voice of the Father. And in the way that the Father had given Jesus authority, he said, the authority that has been given to me from the Father, that's the authority that I give to you now. So you don't go out in your own authority, and you don't go out in your own power, and you don't go out in your own name, because your own authority wavers from day to day, and your own power wavers from day to day. And your name sounds good in some circles and bad in other circles, but my name is always the same, and my name always has power. My name completed and defeated hell and the grave. My name was hell. There is a name that is above every name, and that name is Jesus. There is a name above every name. And he said, the source is me. Peter and John spoke to this man. They say, it's in the authority of Jesus that we speak to you and say, rise up and walk. If we are going to declare it, you have to know that you have authority, but you also have to know the source of that authority. The other thing is, it's good to have a friend when you're out there declaring it. It said that Peter and John went up together. They went up as a pair up to the temple, and they were standing together when this man cried out to them. And there is a habit and a rhythm throughout scripture that you will see. When Jesus started his ministry, the first thing he did was gather some friends together. Say, I'd like to do this thing with some people. When he sent them out while he was still on earth, he sent them out to begin training and practicing the things that he had been teaching them. And it says when he sent them out in pairs. Two at a time he sent them. Because he said it's better to do this thing with a friend than it is out there all by yourself. It's why, as we've been in groups over the last several weeks, we've been sitting together and saying, who's someone that you're praying for? Here's someone that I'm praying for. And we're going to pray these names all together, and we're going to partner together in prayer, believing for people to come and to encounter Jesus for the very first time, because there is strength in partnership. There is power in doing it together. You don't have to ride solo everywhere that you go. Jesus called us to do this thing together. We go out to declare it. It's better to have a friend. Peter and John were together, and they walked up to the temple. The thing about them walking up to the temple and heading on their way to this ninth hour of prayer, which was about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, that it's important to understand is that while this is a moment for them when they are declaring who he is and a man gets healed and they go into the temple and it opens up an opportunity for Peter to proclaim the message of Jesus to all of those who will listen to him. And while they are the apostles that Jesus has sent to establish the church, what it's important to understand about this moment is that they were simply on the way to the temple. You can declare it on the way of your life. This might seem like an extraordinary moment, but going to the temple at the ninth hour from prayer was simply a regular part of their practice. This was a normal rhythm and habit of their week that they happened to be going up to the temple. Those of us who are going to declare the message of Jesus, I don't want you to get a picture in your mind like most of us are going to be called into vocational ministry or sent overseas for grand missionary journeys, or like you have to set up an evangelist Saturday squad that's going out. All of these things have their place and their moment, but most of it will happen on the way. There are moments for people like St. Patrick, who is being remembered on this day in March, who are those who were captured as a slave and held as a slave for years on years until he finally escaped and left Ireland and went back to his homeland. And while he was in his homeland, Jesus said to him, the Holy Spirit led him and said, I want you to go back to those people that were your captors, and I want you to tell them all about the good news of salvation. And that is why we celebrate in green. And I hope before you dye everything in your life green, you remember that there are those who made radical moves, who were sent on journeys to go back to people that they never wanted to see in their life ever again, to declare the message of who Jesus is. And a few will be called to such radical moments. But of those thousands who had just begun to be followers of this new thing called Christianity that had come into the household of believers, a few of them are sent on missionary journeys, and a few of them are called to be those who stand up and proclaim it in the middle of the streets, but most of them just found their moments on the way of their life, on the way of their day, in the normal pattern of what they were doing, in the normal walking of the times of their day. They lived in a way that they were always alert. Alert to what God is doing in this moment. Alert to what God is speaking to us in this moment. Alert to where he is sending me in this moment. Alert to the fact that I live on mission and I have an assignment and he has sent me on purpose. And they lived ready, equipped, prepared for what are you doing in this moment, God? In the midst of your week and in the midst of your day, you don't have to be sent somewhere else to declare his message. You don't have to be commissioned from some far off place to declare his message. They lived ready, they lived equipped, and they lived interruptible. They were able to be interrupted on the way to where they were going. It's something they learned from Jesus, how to be interruptible. I know, I don't think it's even a real word, but I like the way it sounds for what I'm trying to say. They lived interruptible, able to be interrupted at any moment for the greater purpose of declaring who he is, because he has called us to live in a way where we declare it everywhere. The good news of who Jesus is, knowing that we come with authority and with power. And I have to tell you that you will do more work and you will do more good in the on the way moments of your life than waiting for some big thing. Everybody wants to start a big blog somewhere. Do people write blogs anymore? Start a podcast somewhere. Launch a brand. Make sure I have a following. Make sure I want to do something for God. So I want to start this new blog, and I've been working on my brand and I've been working on it. If I can just get to a point where I have this many followers, I think I could really do something for God. What if he's just trying to get you to talk to your neighbor? On the way out of your street, are you interruptible? On your way through the grocery store, are you interruptible for what he's calling you to? Just on your way in your everyday life, when you're trying to get into your meeting, are you interruptible for that person that's calling out on the side of the road somewhere, saying, I have need of something? Can you see them? Can you be moved with compassion? Do you know what authority you have? Do you live on assignment? Do you know where that authority comes from? Do you have any friends to do it with you? Because he has sent you somewhere. He is sending you somewhere. And you don't have to wait for some great, grand, big, off somewhere. It's right here. It's in this city. It's in your neighborhood. It's at your place of work. It's in the school he's placed you in. It's in the neighborhood he's placed you in. It's in the apartment complex he's placed you in. It's in the family that he's placed you in. It's in the school group that he's put you on. It's in the team that you've been put a part of. You get grouped together for a group assignment. Your first question is, God, what is my true assignment in this moment? I know what they told you to write, and I know what they told you to present, but I'm telling you, there's another assignment that you have for that group. God, what is my real assignment in this moment? We have to be those who are looking for opportunity and looking for moment, because it's on the way in your life. You have been taught who he is, and you know what it is to be a follower of Jesus. You know what it is to receive his life-changing power. You have been filled with the power of his Spirit, and all you have to do is to declare it on the way. Declare it on the way to wherever you're going. Declare it on the way to wherever you're moving now. If you're here and you're saying, I know what this thing is, and I've been filled with this thing, and I desire to do it, but now I need to be filled with an alertness, an awareness, a readiness to declare who he is on the way, I just want you to stand where you are and raise your hands right where you are. I want to pray over you. I want to commission you as those who are being sent out into this city and into this moment as declarers of the good news of the gospel, as those who are sent on purpose, with intention and with power, to be those who spread the gospel of the good news of Jesus everywhere that you go. He has given you authority from on high. Jesus, I thank you for your power. I thank you for your people. I speak over you right now that you have a fresh alertness to the power of the Holy Spirit that is moving on the inside of you. I speak over you right now that you are aware of the assignment and the place and the moments that he is sending you into. I speak over you that you will not miss a moment. I speak over you that you understand the authority that you stand in. Every spirit of timidity, every spirit of intimidation, every spirit of questioning is being removed off of your life right now, and there is a boldness that is coming on the inside of you. Everywhere that you walk, his presence goes with you, and every space that you walk into, I declare open doors in front of you, open moments of conversation. I speak over your life, and I speak over our church, that it's not difficult for people to hear who Jesus is through your mouth, because there is an anointing resting on your life to declare who Jesus is along the way in your life. I speak over you that this week you'll be surprised by the moments that pop up. You'll be surprised by the people who call out to you. You'll be surprised by the compassion that you feel yourself being moved in, because there is a fresh authority coming from on high. In the name of Jesus, I speak over you that you are the sent ones being sent on your way to declare who he is. Thank you for it, God. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Amen, church. Amen, church.